It's a pleasure to be here, and thank you very much. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 8. It says, after this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil and came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than that which was sown. And when he had said this, he called out, he who has ears to hear, then let him hear. His disciples asked him about this parable and what it meant. And he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and though hearing they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they've no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell amongst the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, by riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. May God bless to us the reading from his word. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, we just ask you this morning that your Holy Spirit will take these words from your word and translate them in a manner that each one of us personally may hear and understand what you're saying to us. And we pray this morning, Lord, that as we listen to your word, we might understand it and we might have the courage to obey it. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. This year, I have been preaching messages from the book of Luke. And in the passages that I've chosen, I've started to see a recurring theme. And this theme comes from many of the parables and the discourses that the Lord Jesus told to the people as he went through before his crucifixion. And it appears to me that these sayings of Jesus were not only for the people of his time, but they're also instructions for Christians and to churches, to members of the Christian church. They're instructions to us today. And this theme is about how believers should conduct their lives so that the gospel is spread as far as possible during this dispensation of grace in which you and I happen to live. Now, I'm just trying to find out which button to push. Could you hear? Oh, there we go. Oh, there, that happens. Good. Oh, that's excellent. Some quick examples of this come from the first five or six messages that I've produced from Luke. The first message was about telling us that the acceptable year of the Lord has been extended even to this day, and the gospel needs to be preached to the poor, and of course to anybody else who will care to listen. And we need to take this job extremely seriously, each one personally. And the second message was about how the Lord Jesus himself will make ordinary people into fishers of men, and how the power comes from God himself and how important that job is. The third message was about how church members who were on the way back to the world after seeing the crucifixion, and they were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus came, and instead of just allowing them to go back to their old ways of life, he changed their lives and brought them back to faithful and committed service. Message four concerned a leper who was not only healed but cleansed at the word of Jesus. And the result was a great crowd of people came to listen to Jesus, and many of those became his followers. And today's message follows a similar theme as we look at the sower who went out to sow. Now, there are plenty of interpretations about this parable, and some even believe that this parable is not a parable for our time, but it talks about Israel in a future time when Israel will be spreaders of the gospel to the whole world. But I can't help feeling that in this discourse is contained an important message for the church in the year 2022, as well as to individual Christians at this time. And so as a result of this, I just want to really just bring you two thoughts. I want this message to be as simple as I can possibly make it. And these two thoughts relate to our responsibility for spreading the gospel to the people of Southland here in 2022 as individuals and as a church family. But I guess before that we need some background, and I've put them in the modern way of FAQs, frequently asked questions. Isn't that wonderful? We all understand that nowadays. So FAQ number one is this: what is meant by the seed? And Jesus made it very clear that the seed that you and I are to sow in the lives of people we come across in the world is the Word of God. And that the tool that God uses to bring men and women to the knowledge of the truth is His Word. Not human logic, not a selection of glib throwaway lines that can be used from time to time, but the Word of God. He wants us to use His Word, perhaps the Word wisely paraphrased, but still the Word is contained in the Holy Scriptures. And the Bible maintains that we are to understand that God's word is a powerful force which will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish if we are true to it in our distribution. And it tells us that this is because God is actually finally in control. Jeremiah 23:29 says this, "Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks?" John 5, "Very truly, I tell you this, that whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is passed from death unto life." So this seed, this word, is powerful like a sharp sword. It is also compassionate. It is a word which tells of a shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. It tells, and we can tell our friends, of a lovely, sinless man who was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. It tells of a Saviour who took our place when we were condemned to death. And all of this is leading to the salvation of human beings who otherwise would have been justifiably lost. And you know, the strange reality of all this, this wonderful gospel, is that God uses human beings like you and I to fulfill the task of spreading this word to the world. You and I are charged with telling a lost world that God has made a plan for salvation. God has given you and I the responsibility of telling our mates and our neighbours about the love of God in Christ. You and I have the responsibility to sow the seed that leads to people coming from death to life. So, how does a Christian sow? What do we do to sow the seed? If we're going to talk in practical terms, it's really this: by taking every possible opportunity during our normal daily activities to communicate the story of God's grace to the ordinary people with whom we come in contact. Can I say that again? It's by taking every possible opportunity during our daily normal activities to communicate the story of God's grace to ordinary people with whom we come in contact. And we do this by our words, by our actions, and by our attitudes. This can be as wide as a life lived for Christ on display for all to see. And it can be as small as a tiny little part of a conversation, a small comment during a conversation with an acquaintance. Jesus said, "A cup of water given in my name." A good deed. "Let your good works be shown," said Jesus, "so that men may see your good works and say you're a really good guy." No, it didn't say that. It said, "Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." A little shining light. And Jesus went to great pains to say that you're only an idiot puts a light underneath a bushel or a saucepan. But we're to let our light shine. It could be a serious conversation with an earnest seeker, or just an attitude to display when something less than holy is brought up in a group that we're associating with. I mean, I think what I'm really trying to say is we should think about this. If my job is a sower, then I need to be like the old genuine sower and plan the way in which I'm going to distribute the word. Here's a little example. The year before last, I wrote a story and had it published by a publisher. And it wasn't very good, so we're not going to talk a lot about that. But anyway, it was sort of an A.A. Milne sort of story and an allegory. It's an analogy of the gospel. And the copies of that book have been in my drawer ever since. And there's one copy for each of my children and my grandchildren and now great-grandchildren, addressed personally to them and little notes. But they're not going to receive that until after I die, which of course is going to be years and years from now. And after I have died, they will receive their copy, and in a way it's a small legacy. And yet, in a way, it's in a more important way, it's sort of taking advantage of one of life's more critical situations. It's taking the opportunity to sow seed, even though I will be gone to a better place. And I believe that as a Christian, I need to be on the lookout all times for the opportunity to sow a word in season to those who are lost. And I pray that I may never miss an opportunity. And in the meantime, I need to remember that the fertilizer of that seed is called prayer, and I need to pray that God will lead me to people that I may sow seed to. Facts number three. Where does the seed come from? Where do I get it from? If I'm to sow seed, obviously it's got to come from somewhere. Psalm 31 says, "How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all those who take refuge in you." God has stored up the seed in his storehouse for us. In God's storehouse, there is a little cupboard with your name on it. And he is expecting that day by day you will go to that cupboard and you will take out the seed from that storehouse and distribute it to your mates. God has stored up the seed among all the promises, the living hope, the joys, the peace that the world cannot give that we find each day in his living word. He has provided for us the seed to distribute to a troubled world. And God expects you and I to visit his storehouse on a regular basis to pick up our quota of seed to sow to the world. And if we don't do that, what happens is the world will miss out. Or alternatively, the world will just hear from us, and you and I are not going to change the world a great deal unless our ministrations are accompanied by the living Spirit of God. What may happen to the seed? What happens when I sow the seed? Well, Jesus went to great pains to explain what will happen. The seed will fall on different types of ground. Different people will have different reactions to the word of God. Their reaction should come as no surprise to us. before some can believe, Jesus said, the devil comes and snatches the word away. He is the master of deceit, and that is ever his work. And Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. Those powers are our forces which are trying to stop you and I sowing the seed. They will hate you, said the Lord Jesus. And the reason for that is they first hated me. And we know that the world in corporate guilt nailed the Son of God on a cross. Others are going to be like rocks. They're going to be hard and abrasive. The seed lands, but it's going to be so dry that any plant that does come up soon withers away. They're hard-hearted. They made up their minds long ago that there is nothing in this for me. I have a friend, and he often sees, sometimes he comes, he sees my open Bible, and he said, Bernie, you're not trying to get, still trying to get into heaven, are you? And I keep praying for a softening. Jesus said that some will receive the initial word with joy. And if we're the sort of people that makes ticks on a list, then we'll be really happy about these ticks on a list. But when the going gets tough, these people will fall away because there was never really any real substance. We need to understand that. We need to be aware of that. And still other seed will fall among thorns, which will grow up with a new plant so vigorously that in the end they will choke the life from it. And this is the effect, said Jesus, of the cares and worries of the world and also the pleasures of this world. And those things can be placed above a person's need for eternal salvation. And the profession that they made suddenly dies. And you've only got to watch YouTube for half an hour to see a plethora of televangelists have now decided that Jesus is no longer for them. You get a better understanding of what Jesus said all along, so many years ago, about shallow followers. And the seed lands and it doesn't grow. And finally, there are people who Jesus himself describes as having a good or noble or honest heart. Does that mean only the good people will be saved? No, it never meant that at all. Not better than others, but honest people. You know, there is a modicum of honesty that we need when we look at ourselves in the light of what God has done for us. Salvation is not a question of genetics, but Jesus is talking about somebody who can honestly evaluate their own position before God. You see, this is an important issue. This is not a simple issue. This is important. I need to see myself as a wretched sinner before I can hear the word and apply it to my own heart and believe that it is true. And by perseverance, I maintain a burning desire to follow Jesus to the end. And as the Bible says, I'm a brand snatched from the burning. There'll be one of these sitting in a seat somewhere near you. So what is the point of all this? What's the point of what these FAQs? Well, it's so that we should not be surprised by the world's reaction to our efforts. We should expect rejection and persecution. And the more we become involved, the greater the disappointment will be when those who have learned a little about the nature of divine compassion see the object of their efforts turn away from the Saviour who loves them. But you see, that's part of the job. I know working with alcoholics, I know that
You have only got them for a limited period of time. And the number who seem to be going on, and Tool know this, the number seem to be going on, and then all of a sudden they don't turn up because they've fallen off the wagon. That's part of the job. Part of the job of sowing the seed, the disappointment. So that sort of ends the FAQ. Now, that seems to be a pretty long introduction to the two simple thoughts that I want to bring you. But anyway, the first thought I want to bring you comes from verse 5. And it says this: the farmer went out to sow. You want to note that? He went out. He left the comfort of his own home. He left his own comfortable place. Because it's not easy sometimes to get out and do things. So I'd rather sit in front of the I'd rather watch the TV or watch something else instead of getting out. There's no siege mentality in this at all. The sower went out to sow. He did not wait for the crop to grow of its own accord. He did not wait for things to mysteriously happen. There was no sort of she'll be right, mate, in this. The sower went out to sow. And it tells me that sowing the seed is not an ad hoc event. It requires a consistent state of mind. It requires planning. Sowing requires effort. Sowing tells me that I cannot set up a church in isolation. I cannot put a note on my door which says, "This is a church." And simply expect people to find it at their leisure. It tells me that I must have a strategy that is inspired by the Holy Ghost for sowing the seed of God's work in the hearts and minds of people who reside in my area of influence. In our case here, it's Rosedale. And this strategy will involve every member of my church family, young and old, because every one of us has the responsibility to get out and sow. The second thought is this. This is also the final. Oh, well, I think it's getting near the final thought. Sowing was the least spectacular job in a farmer's calendar. I wonder if you've thought about that. Sowing is a tedious business. I know what it's like on my knees sowing golf greens. I know what it's like. It is a tedious business. It was just walking and throwing. Here, I'll give you an example. You've got the bag full of the seed and you stand and you walk along going like this. Well, they've got machines to do it, but that's, you know, it's still pretty tedious, I'm sure. Day after day, he collected seed from the storehouse and he just walked and threw it away. He saw no results for his effort. Have you ever thought about that? And so what he could have done was said, "Oh, I'm sick of this. This is so boring, I can't stand it anymore. It's just a waste of time and effort throwing that seed about. This job is too lonely and it's just too hard. Nobody even notices what I'm doing. I might as well not even be here. I'm not going to do that again." And the result would have been no harvest, starvation perhaps, and even death perhaps, depending on how important that harvest was to the community. They tell us now with Ukraine, and we're going to have shortage. We'll see what it's like. You know, the point I'm trying to make is that some people get discouraged because they never see fruit for what they consider their effort. But here's the fact. The sower never sees fruit. A sower sows. It may be literally years between the actions of sowing and the harvest. And the sower may well have passed on before any result is seen. But if you do not sow, there will be no fruit. You know, what I know of is this, that the Lord of the harvest has a group of people who he has trained in harvesting. Different job. This is a different job than sowing. These are the reapers. And Ephesians 4 tells me that in each church, God has given gifts. And he has given gifts to a few people to be reapers, to special people who are able to handle the responsibility to be reapers. And don't go mad with putting ticks on a bit of paper. Not every church member is fitted for this. And there can be serious problems when God's HR department is ignored. Let me give you an example of a reaper. And his name was Billy Graham. I mentioned this because I was talking about the other lot and saw him at one of his messages on YouTube. And I thought, when I was a kid in Dunedin, we used to go to the Billy Graham Crusades and lots of my neighbours were saved. And so I thought, man, I must listen to one of these dynamic sermons of Billy Graham. And the thing was, it wasn't dynamic at all. There was hardly anything in the sermon whatsoever. And I wondered why the messages were so devoid of theological content, yet could bear such a wonderful harvest. And it can only be because the seed sown in the hearts of the hearers over many years had finally come to maturity. And Billy Graham was a man of God who harvested. He was not a sower. You know, perhaps the reason that we see so few great evangelistic campaigns in the Western world this century is that we have placed the emphasis on reaping instead of sowing. And we will never see any fruit from lives that have never been exposed to sowing. No fruit comes up unless the seed has been sown. That's an important lesson too, isn't it? It's an important lesson. We can all sow, but there are few who are privileged to reap. And so the final thought I've got is about our attitude to the job. It's often said that we may not be gifted as teachers or preachers, but we can all pray and we can all sow. That's something we can all do, and that's our response. Sometimes we worry about how our messages are received, what others think about us, what effect is it having on my health, what effect is it having on my relationships, which seem to be an important issue nowadays. There is little point in asking a fellow preacher how his or her message was received last Sunday, because he is most likely a sower who went out to sow. And the sower can't see where the seed falls because it's too small. And in reality, there is really only one test, and this is the test. Am I doing what my boss wants me to do? That's the test. And if your boss is the dear Lord Jesus, then nothing else matters. And one day, when all of us stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we stand before the Bema, we will discover and find out the effect of our sowing on the lives of others. And may it be that we will also hear those words that we want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so that's the sower who went out to sow. And I pray this morning that we may be inspired in some little way to do our job better, to do our job well. Because it seems to me in 2022 we need people who will sow the word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we just come to you and thank you for the wonderful illustrations that fell from the lips of the dear Lord. And we pray that as we think about our responsibility in sowing the seed to a lost and empty world, we pray, Lord, you will give us power and give us strength to do your job and to do it well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Bernie. And yeah, what a real challenge it is to have that in the forefront of our minds as we walk in the week. And I remember seeing something, I think his name is it Jordan Peterson? Yep, he's quite a famous talker. I think he's a Christian man. But he talked about conversations. He said, is this conversation that I'm having, could be during the day, with this other person beneficial? Like, is it beneficial? Is it promoting me into a better place? And is it promoting them into a better place? Just a mindset that when we do have conversations with our neighbours, our workmates, is that same thing that Bernie talked about. Am I sowing the seed of the gospel? Is this putting them in a better place at the end of this conversation, or is it putting them in a worse place? And that's a real challenge to me. On the work site, it's very easy to get into a bit of banter and a bit of to-ing and fro-ing of who's got the sharpest wit. And sometimes it can lead into places where you don't really want to go. And it challenged my heart to, am I putting the other person before me? And it was a real challenge. So thank you, Bernie, for challenging us on the gospel of Jesus Christ, putting others before myself.